Good evening. As a member of the Missions Committee, it's indeed my privilege to introduce you tonight a couple, as my husband mentioned before they went to the mission field in to Haiti, a young couple. They're going to be presenting tonight their trip to Haiti. I welcome Bert and Sandy to talk about Haiti and what the Lord has done in them and through them. Please welcome them.
Bonsoir, comment y est? Same response I thought when I first was introduced. Anyways, that's good evening. How are you? For those who don't know us, we're Bert and Sandy McDonnell. We've been coming here for 3 years now, and we have two children, young adults. Jordan, that sits over here, we see her, and Brittany, every now and then you see her in the front row with us. Anyways, we've been attending here, this journey has unfolded over the last several years and brought us to a greater level of trust for our spiritual, physical, and financial needs. Before Sandy, I just want to, through all my trips in Haiti, constantly I have a verse. It's a verse that I always dwell on. And it's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. And that's been impressed on me throughout my time there.
The organization we traveled with is the Haiti Healthcare Advocates. Their purpose is to mobilize support in North America by being a prayer partner first and foremost, advisor, information conduit, resource body, and fundraising body. The Desilin Rural Health Project, otherwise known as the DRHP, is located in the Artibonite Valley of Haiti, and its mission is to heal, prevent illness, and evangelize. The DRHP consists of the Claire Herousse Hospital, which is in Desilin, and Outline Clinics. Haiti Healthcare Advocate partners with the General Conference of the Haiti Free Methodist Church and Free Methodist World Missions in carrying out this purpose. And now we have just a short video that just gives you a little more insight into the Haiti Healthcare Advocate.
Kind of an overwhelming feeling when you get here. What can you do to a country of several million people that are living at the poverty level?
Here in Desilin is the only hospital. So we only five doctors.
It serves about 200,000 people in this area.
But you could easily become discouraged, but we're going to help one person, two people, three people. We start with working with just a small number of people and help them out.
Beginning is just a seed. The hospital has blossomed into a place where people receive both physical and spiritual healing. The true impact of the hospital can be seen in the lives of the people who work there. Dr. Noel was a Free Methodist sponsored child in Haiti and granted a scholarship to medical school in Haiti and France. He has returned to his home and serves his community through this hospital.
My patient can be my neighbor, can be my aunt, my uncle, a friend of mine. So this hospital has been really a blessing for the Desilin community.
From its early beginnings as a mission clinic, the Desilin Hospital has grown into a full-service hospital serving a community of over 200,000 people. Its staff of 5 doctors and 20 nurses are the first line of defense against disease and poverty for this community.
Desilin Hospital was the first line to stand for the people who came with the cholera epidemic.
From all over this region, some of them quite a distance from Desilin. They've walked maybe several hours to get here even.
I think God is inside this hospital.
It's an important center for this whole area, part of the Art of Elite Valley.
It's necessary to have a hospital here, along with the church, because the people are very sick.
Today, the hospital is able to fund much of its primary services through patient fees. However, there is much more that can be done with additional support.
It doesn't have the huge supply of things that in a hospital room in the States, it's pretty minimal here.
Because right now we have a big problem of resources. I hope in the future we'll expand the hospital, add more services, and maybe I have more doctors also.
If a person is hurting physically, then it's pretty hard to talk to them about any kinds of other parts of their being. And we as Christians are concerned about the whole person.
Here we have a motto: to preach, to educate, and to cure. I think the soul needs to be taken care of, but also the body needs to be taken care of.
What began as a small seed in the Dessalines Hospital has grown into a life-saving and soul-saving center for an entire community. But there is much more that could be done with your support. Will you be a part of seeing this hospital continue to blossom into real change in the midst of desperation? Please contact us. Our website is drhphaiti.com.
We left for Dessalines, Haiti in January and were blessed with a wonderful team upon arrival. Our team coordinator, Ian and Alice Van Norman, loved us like a family. The Van Normans have shared their financial blessings with people in Haiti for over 30 years and our beautiful Christian couple. I shared a heart love with the Haitian co-workers. Despite the language barrier, you'll see in the following slides of Dessalines the beauty, poverty, and history of the town.
Well, it's safe to say Desilene wasn't what I expected. I had never experienced such poverty where people have no running water, they cook on open fires, no indoor washrooms, farm animals running wild, and limited electricity, all while living in such small, confined spaces. Despite their poverty, they are content in their surroundings, and those who love the Lord show evidence of it by their joy. I must admit, after spending a couple of days in the village, I said to Bert in dismay, I could never live here.
I also agreed it would be very difficult. However, by the beginning of the second week, we had already felt a major change in our hearts. When asked if we would stay a third week, as my construction and Sandy's administration skills could be used, we began to pray, God, if this is where you want us, clear the way. Needless to say, 2 weeks turned into three, and the possibility of a long-term service became evident. We also experienced blessings on that third week that we would have missed out if we weren't obedient to God's call.
One of those blessings was a gift of helping a young mother. My six girlfriends and I have always celebrated birthdays with gifts for each other, over $1,000 of gifts a year. This year, we decided to change from an inward attitude to one of outward giving. And since I was headed to Haiti, they commissioned me to find a worthwhile cause. Alice and I had headed to the hospital one morning during that third week for a meeting, and due to a power shortage at the hospital, the meeting couldn't be held. During the time we were packing our bags to head back to the compound, the chaplain approached us with what he called a needy, a young mother, widowed, and with five children, had a newborn through cesarean 9 days ago. She couldn't pay her bill of 4,000 Haitian dollars, which is equivalent to about 375 US. There is exoneration on many levels, but when you've had surgery, they keep you in the hospital until you can pay. Through our conversation with hospital staff and Leona, the mom in the picture, the Lord quickly laid on our hearts that this would be a great way to be the hands and feet of Jesus. The group of my friends I knew would honor that, and we were able to bless her by paying her hospital bill, providing money for transportation, and food for a month. Keep in mind, when this lady was going to leave the hospital, and that's her two daughters on either side, and I'm holding the baby, she would have rode home, I don't know whether you remember in one of the pictures, a tap-tap, a small truck. They pile about 30 people in the back on wood benches. I know I had surgery 5.5 weeks ago, and after 9 days, I wouldn't have wanted to be riding in a vehicle like that. So, you know, those things we again, take so much for granted. We were so blessed because God's timing is perfect. Bert also has other stories he would love to share with you. All you have to do is ask him.
When I returned home after the first 3 weeks with Sandy, I can honestly say my heart was restless and it was not quieted. Through a series of events that were confirmation where God wanted me, I was only back for a week and 5 days, I headed back to Haiti on my own for another 3 week stint. This would give me the opportunity to continue to serve, seek his face, and confirm where God was leading. Over the 6 weeks, I had the opportunity to be part of a construction of the second floor apartments of a doctor's residence. This is to keep the local doctors, like Dr. Noel you saw earlier, in Desilene's. In Desilene's, they provide housing and transportation. We would call them perks here in Ontario. Over this time, I was thoroughly blessed with the opportunity to use my God-given talents through relationships developed and sharing our daily lives together was such an honor. This was discipleship at its best. There was only one thing I regretted from our first 3 weeks was that I didn't get to share my time directly in the community. But on my second stay, God had already planned that. I had the privilege of working on a house rebuild for a lowly water girl, Rosetta, who worked for the missions for several years carrying water for her family. Rosanna, her mother, and kids, where she was that she was raising. Her need was for a roof repair. But after seeing what the roof was like and how to attach it, through the Van Normans' generosity, a house was built. During the construction, they moved next door to her sister's house, which was ready to fall over.
This is an excerpt of an email that I received at home from Bert. He says, "Please pray for this family. When we walked into the house, there was only a broken bed on an angle with a straight wire mattress with cardboard over top. The poor two-year-old was sleeping, covered with flies. There was only a small bag of rice on a box. The bag had been chewed on by rats. What a visual. And if you watch as we're going through the slide presentation, you'll see that picture that describes what he has sent in the email." Then he continues on another day. "It's 2:40 a.m. I can't sleep. The thoughts of what I have seen today have really been troubling me. God has shown how much of a taker I really am, and it is only by His grace that I am here at all. The pull to do something about it is stronger than ever. Both Ian and I agree that we would only have to build three walls and a roof, which would cost about $1,000 and house an extra six people. Bert says, I may have stepped out of turn by saying, I think I would like to take on this challenge personally, but I feel this is another step of trust and what needs to be done. Watch the following slides and you'll see the story unfold." We thought we had the music timed perfectly. That's technology for you.
After 6 weeks of sharing my journey with the Haitian people, and as I said my goodbyes, I was very humbled. As I went around the site to say my goodbyes, each person prayed for me, my family, and my future. A pretty cool thing. Mm-hmm.
As you can see, we've been touched by what we experienced in Haiti. God has called our hearts to serve and follow Him where He leads. We're not sure why it was Haiti, but we're being obedient to His call. He began preparing our lives many years ago through some difficult experiences. He was preparing us for what He had in store. To share them all now would take up Pastor Jacques' whole message time, so maybe some other time. The first Sunday Bert was home, back in March, Pastor Jacques shared a message, Testing Our Obedience. He reminded us of how Abraham was totally surrendered in his obedience to God through his willingness to sacrifice his only son Isaac. We are not to forfeit what God has ready for us. If we refuse to obey, we will miss out on experiencing God's glory. That message, rather than convicting, was a confirmation of what God had been stirring in our hearts. We covet your prayers as we continue to work out all of the details, totally surrendering all and preparing to go to Haiti the end of September. We will serve for 3 months in the fall and 3 months in the winter each year, Lord willing. It will take great trust for our finances, selling of our home, sorry, when I talk about my children, this is where the rubber hits the road. It means Jordan will have to find a place to live during his fourth year of university because he's still at home. But we certainly are humbled that he would use ordinary people like us. And as you can see as we talk, we're certainly very ordinary, not polished speakers, to further his kingdom. What a privilege.
During this past week, God placed a burden on my heart. As I was praying about my commitment level to fulfill our ministry, He reminded me, look after my pennies and I will look after the dollars. Look after my pennies. It didn't sound quite right. Wasn't the saying, look after the pennies and the dollars will look after themselves? Then my heart was stirred. As I thought of the pennies, and how here in Canada, they've now become worthless, tossed aside, just like we are tossed aside to lost souls, and we consider them worthless. God challenged me. Collect all the pennies you can, as each one represents a lost life. as you go around, go about my work here and in Haiti, remember these pennies and the note, the souls that you need to help save. Tonight, I'd like to take up an offering only of pennies, so this can be a constant reminder to our work to do it on the mission field. Please, as you give your pennies, we ask that you make a commitment to pray for these lost souls. We will carry these pennies to Haiti with us, and our hope is, as the Lord brings people into His saving grace, we will shine them as new and bring a collection of brand new shiny pennies home to you. Thank you again for all your prayers.
Well, praise God for what the Lord is doing in Bert and Sandy's life. I just want to say concerning the challenge that Bert just shared. At the end of the service, if you are committing yourself to pray for lost souls in Haiti, you bring up your pennies and you put them right up here on this bench. And as you put your pennies there, you're committing yourself to be praying that God will use Bert and Sandy in Haiti to share the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, Jim Elliot said this, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to keep what he cannot lose." They are not fools. They are giving what they cannot keep so that they can keep what they cannot lose. And as I was thinking about what they were sharing tonight, I was thinking of what are the ingredients of a passionate ministry. What are some of the things that we need to have in life? I just want to challenge not only Bert and Sandy tonight in terms of what they're doing as God sends them out into Haiti, but I want to challenge every single one of us about the ingredients of a passionate ministry. And I think we find three great ingredients of a passionate ministry in those verses that Pastor Noel read for us earlier on from Romans chapter 1. So if you have your Bibles, I just want you to turn there for the next 5 or 10 minutes. I just want to bring out these three ingredients of a passionate ministry. Romans chapter 1. Let me read verses 8 to 15 again. And I just want to draw out three ingredients. I want to encourage you, Bert and Sandy, as you hear this, to allow these three things to be part of your ministry down there. And I want to encourage all of us here tonight, no matter what ministry you're involved in, to make these three things a part of our ministry. Romans chapter 1, verse 8. Paul says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of His Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now, at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I've had among the other Gentiles. I'm obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I'm so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome." Let's just pray and ask God's blessing for a minute. Father, thank you and praise you so much for what you're doing in Bert's life and Sandy's life. We thank you, Lord, that you're setting them apart to go to another country to serve Jesus Christ in that place. I just pray, Lord, that as they prepare to give up what they can't keep, to gain what they cannot lose, Lord, I pray that these three ingredients would be central in their minds, central in their hearts, as they move to Haiti, Father, to serve Christ there. I pray, Lord, that you would keep these three things in them. I pray that you would keep these three things in us as we serve you here in this nation. And Father, we'll be careful to give you all the glory and the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Somebody once said that when the Apostle Paul sat down to write his letter to the church at Rome, his heart was burning within him. He was consumed by his love for Christ and by his call to carry his message of freedom to Jews and Gentiles alike. He wanted men and women everywhere to be filled with the praise and knowledge of God that he himself had experienced. We need to understand that the Apostle Paul was a man who was consumed. He was consumed by his love for Jesus Christ, and he was consumed by his passion to fulfill the ministry of Christ
in his life. You remember what Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. He says, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And if you were to turn in your Bibles, you don't have to turn there right now, but if you were to go to the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul gathers all the elders of the church at Ephesus together. And he speaks to these elders for one last time, and he says, "Listen, my whole purpose in life is to testify to the gospel of Jesus Christ." He was a man who was clearly consumed by his love for Christ. There are three areas, I think, that we find here, three ingredients of what a passionate ministry looks like, three things that are absolutely essential if you're going to be passionate for ministry. The first thing is that Paul had a passion for prayer. A passion for prayer. Look at it in verse 8 to 10. He says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve with all my heart in preaching the gospel of His Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be opened up for me to come to you." So Paul was a man who was passionate about prayer. And the first thing we see is that Paul prayed with thanksgiving. You see that in verse 8. He said, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you." Paul was thanking God for the people of God. I mean, he's always thanking God for the people of God. That's the way he always prays. If you go to every single one of Paul's epistles, he says, "I thank my God for you. I thank God for you. I thank God for you." I mean, that's constant. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. Philippians chapter 1, verse 3 to 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. He's always thanking God for the saints. That's how we need to be praying as God's people. We need to be thanking God for the souls that He has entrusted to our care. As you prepare to go to Haiti, that's what you need to be praying for. Thanking God for the souls that God is going to entrust in your care. You need to thank Him for that. And secondly, Paul was passionate about praying for them. You notice the sincerity of his prayers. He says, "God is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times." He's sincere when he prays for these people. He says, "God can testify to the fact that I'm a man who prays for the saints." How many of us can say that? How many of us in this room can say, "God is my witness that I pray for the souls of those people that He's entrusted to my care?" Paul could say that. Paul could say, "God is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers." That's how we need to be praying. The sincerity of our prayers. God knows that we pray. You notice the constancy of Paul's prayers. He says, "How constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times." Is that how we pray? Do we pray for each other like that? Do you bring the people in this church before the throne of grace, thanking God for the saints that are part of this church? Do you call out to God and remember them in your prayers at all times? Bert and Sandy, I pray that as God uses you in Haiti, that that will become an ingredient of a passionate ministry. That you will write down the names of people that you're coming into contact with, thanking God that He brought them into your life, and then bringing them before the throne of grace, constantly asking God to save their souls. Prayer is one of those ingredients that we must have if we are going to be passionate in ministry, if we're going to be effective in ministry. We need to have a passion for prayer. God will not do His work unless His people pray. You know, the vision of our church, this church, is that God would make us a people of what? Of prayer, of purity, and of passion. We need to be asking God to make us that people of prayer. That's the first ingredient. Lord, help us to pray for the saints. The second ingredient is a passion to promote spiritual maturity. Not only a passion to pray, but a passion to promote spiritual maturity. You see this in verses 11 to 13. Look at what Paul says. He says, "I long to see you so that I might impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I don't want you to be unaware, brothers, that I planned many times to come to see you, but I've been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I've had among the other Gentiles." So Paul has this desire to be with these Roman Christians. He's got a passion to be with them. He longs to be with them. He's always craving for spiritual fellowship. That's the way Paul is. He speaks to Timothy. He says, "I long to see you, Timothy, as I recall your tears." Paul always loved being with God's people, didn't he? Love the fellowship of the saints. Love being together with those that God had saved. I mean, I think that should be our very same desire as well, right? We should desire the fellowship of other believers. We should desire to be together as Christians, to build each other up, to pray for each other. And that's exactly what Paul does. He desires his fellowship for one reason and for one reason alone. He wants to be a spiritual blessing to these Roman Christians. Look at what he says. In verse 11 and 12, he says, I long to see you so that I might impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. Why did Paul want to be with these Roman believers? Because he wanted to promote their spiritual maturity. He wanted to build them up in their most holy faith. He wanted to be a tool that God could use to encourage them to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. As you guys go to the mission field, you need to have a passion to pray, but you also need to have a passion to promote the spiritual well-being of those believers in that country by pouring yourself into them as the Apostle Paul poured himself into the lives of many people. Same here. If you're involved in any kind of ministry in this local church, listen, this ministry is not a one-man show. It's not. My responsibility as a pastor is to do one thing. My responsibility as a pastor is to build you up. It's to teach you the Word of God. It's to preach the Word of God to you so that you may be built up in your faith, so that you yourself can go out and do the work of the ministry, so that you can pour yourself out into other people's lives. We need to have a passion to pray. We need to have a passion to promote spiritual maturity among the saints. Because we need to get to know each other, don't we? We need to know what's going on in each other's lives. We need to be willing to come alongside somebody that we know is hurting. Somebody, maybe somebody that is weak in their faith and they need somebody to pray with them. They need somebody to take the Word of God and explain to them something from the Scriptures. We need to spend time with each other. That's what Paul longed to do. He looked at the church and all he could see was these people that were just suffering. And he just comes along and he wants to build these people up. He wants to teach them God's Word. He wants to be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. Bert and Sandy, I pray that when you go to the mission field, I pray that those two things will be in your mind. Lord, give me a passion to pray for these people. And Lord, give me a passion to promote their spiritual maturity, to be willing not only to use the gifts that God's given you, gifts to construct and gifts in administration, but to use those gifts for that reason, to be praying and promoting their spiritual maturity. And one more point, and with this point I'm going to close. The Apostle Paul not only had a passion to pray, he not only had a passion to promote spiritual maturity, but listen to me, his greatest passion was to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see that in verses 14 and 15. Look at what he says. I am obligated both to Greeks and to non-Greeks, both to the wise and to the foolish. That is why I'm so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. Paul's passion was to pray. Paul's passion was to promote spiritual maturity. But his third passion, and I think his greatest passion, was to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, first of all, two things that he says. First of all, I'm under obligation. He says, I'm obligated both to Greeks and to non-Greeks. Paul felt compelled to preach the gospel. He felt he felt that he owed this to the Lord. He felt that he was a man who was bound by some duty, held by some obligation. I think Paul understood, because he's the one who wrote 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Paul understood that because he was a believer, because he was a Christian, he was now under obligation to preach the gospel to others. That's the only calling we need to preach the gospel, is the fact that we're Christians. We are under obligation because God has saved us to tell other people the good news that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners and that they're saved by grace through faith in His precious blood. And so as you go to the mission field, you need to understand that you are under obligation to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. God has saved you for a reason. As you go there and use your gifts, guys, go there saying, Lord, I want to use these gifts for one reason and one reason alone, so that I may declare the praises of Him who called me out of darkness into His wonderful light. I want to be able to tell these people that Christ loves them, that Jesus Christ went to the cross to pay the debt of sin, and that we are saved by grace through faith. Pray, promote spiritual maturity, and preach the gospel of Christ. Paul not only said that he was under obligation, but you know what? He says something else. Look at verse 15. I love this verse. He says, that's why I'm so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. For Paul, it wasn't only an obligation. It wasn't only a duty. He says, I'm eager to do this. That word eager means he was ready. He was willing. He was fired up inside. He was resolved. It's a word that is used to describe the horse that's in the gate waiting for the race to start. I mean, the horse is sitting there just waiting for that gate to be released. And as soon as that gate is opened up, what's the horse do? He's gone like a bullet. That's what Paul's saying. That's what he's saying. I am so eager to preach the gospel. This is not only an obligation that God has given me. Man, this is my joy. I can't wait to preach the gospel to those who are lost. That's what he's saying. He was ready to preach. He was ready to be persecuted for Christ. He was ready even, he says, to lay down his life, which he did for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, I've been crucified to the world, and the world has been crucified to me. Is that the kind of passion that we have here at Newcastle Fellowship Baptist Church? Do we have a passion to pray for the saints? Do we have a passion to promote spiritual maturity? Do we have a passion to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, understanding that it's our duty, but also our joy to be a co-worker with God? Guys, I pray that this would be our passion. I pray that this will be your passion. I pray that as people come up here tonight and put pennies down on that chair, that when you come back to testify about what the Lord has done, you can come back and say, we prayed. We promoted spiritual maturity. We preached the gospel, and guess what? We've got 200 pennies that represent 200 souls that have come into the kingdom of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. We will pray for you. We will put you on our prayer list. We'll ask God to be with you and give you that passion. We need to pray for each other, that God would give us the very same passion. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep, to keep what he cannot lose, whether you're in Haiti or whether you're in Newcastle. We need to say something like this, Lord, I'm all in. I'm all in. No reserve. I'm yours. I'm willing to do whatever it is you want me to do. Is that where your heart's at tonight? Are you willing to pray? Are you willing to promote spiritual maturity? Are you willing to preach the gospel? Let's pray. Father, thank you and praise you so much for the work you do in our hearts. Thank you for what you've done in Bert and Sandy's hearts. Lord, they are willing to give up everything to follow Christ. That's a powerful sermon in and of itself. Lord, they are willing to trust you and to follow you and to sell everything they have, to deny themselves and take up their cross and serve Jesus Christ in another country, in another culture, in a country that is not as rich and prosperous as our own. But Lord, we know what they're doing. They're building up their treasures in heaven. Father, we pray for them as they prepare to leave, that you would guard them, that you would guide them, that you would provide all of their needs. That you'd be with their children, Father, and strengthen them. I know how difficult it must be for parents to leave their kids and to follow Christ, Lord. We need to be willing to surrender everything for you and not hold anything back. And Father, I pray for Bert. We pray for Bert. We pray for Sandy that as they go to Haiti, that they would have a passion to pray, and that they would have a passion to promote spiritual maturity, and that they would have a passion to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we pray, Father, that as they return to this country, to this church, to testify about what you've done, that they may come with all kinds of shiny new pennies. Lord God, use them. We pray for ourselves, Father. Wake us up from our own sleep and our own slumber. Give us the grace, dear Father, to say, Lord, we're all in, no matter what, to serve you. Because we know how vain and how fleeting this life is. And only that which is done for Christ is going to last. Father, we pray for anyone here tonight who may not know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. We pray, Father, that you would show them that their sins have separated them from you and that there's only one Savior who can save, and that is Jesus Christ, who went to the cross, but more than that, who rose again from the dead, and he is Lord. We love you, we thank you, we praise you. Be with us now, Father, in Jesus' precious name.